Today's reading will be from Colossians 3, verse 1 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look and study your word, would you guard my lips that what comes out is what you have put forth. Spirit, guide my lips that I speak plainly and understandably. And by that same Spirit, that those who are listening would be attentive, not wanting to have their ears itched, but eager to hear what it looks like for a heart that is motivated and changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. First to be changed from within, and then for that to flow out into the actions in our day-to-day living. Lord, your word is precious and does not go out and not achieve its purpose. May it achieve its purpose for which you have had us preach today. I ask this because I am in Christ. Amen. On the 14th of January 1986, a young 17-year-old boy weighing about 68 kilograms at a push, wearing worn-out faded jeans and a nondescript t-shirt, as well as sporting a fringe as long as a curtain, former civilian but now newly identified as a conscript, reported as ordered, along with thousands of others all around the country, to the nearest train station to be transported to the Defence National Service headquarters. There they would be conformed to their new identity. These ex-civilians of various origin, dress, pedigree, and hair length may have been designated the new identity of soldier, but they were far from looking, dressing, or behaving like one. On arrival at the main barracks, he was grouped with the rest of those mustered as Air Force recruits, and they were transported to the training camp where the conforming to their new military identity would take place. The young recruits had already made many friends as they were processed, but it all ended when they went through the first process of putting off or putting to death the old civilian identity and putting on the new. That process was the haircut. The phrase, "Do you want your sideburns?" rarely exists in real life. Many a beautiful fringe, as well as many mullets and 80s soft rock mops of hair, ended up on the floor, and all the recruits emerged with the same number two haircut, now unrecognizable to the friends that they had just made. After a long day of injections, medicals, paperwork, and the issue of new uniform to match a new identity, the recruits were handed their military ID cards. The young boy looked at his and read, 84381631BG, Airman Bruce I. Lang. One more task for the day. Grouped into tents, our instructors took us to the ironing rooms where we were taught to iron our uniforms with precision and plenty of starch. Our task for the evening, among others, was to iron the uniform for the next morning, the new uniform that would replace the old jeans and the fashion statements of the old civilian self. They would be replaced with the uniform of the new self, out with the old man and in with the new. Our new uniform was so comprehensive that we got rid of all our civilian clothes. They were not part of us anymore. We had military everything, even socks and underwear. The use of civvies was obsolete, dead. We now were soldiers by identity and even look. But the conforming was not over. It had just begun. And it continued relentlessly with both training, both mental and physical, until almost nothing was left of the old. So the major change of identity from an unskilled and ill-disciplined civilian to a soldier called by his nation is no comparison to the new identity a believer receives as a gift from God through Jesus Christ. But just as a soldier doesn't stay a long, hairy, scruffy school leaver, neither does the Christian stay the same both inside and out. Our passage today covers a lot, but I hope to draw out a few observations from it. The first is to who this passage is being addressed, because it's not to everyone. Verse 1 begins like this: if then you have been raised with Christ, or other translations have, since you have been raised with Christ. Either way, Paul is making an assumption about the people he is addressing. He is addressing those who have been raised with Christ. Very specific people. It's very important, as anyone outside of this identity, the instructions Paul is about to give will be useless. In verse 3, he says to the very same raised people, "For you have died." Those two phrases, "you have died" and "have been raised," should ring a bell. Paul has written them before, but together in one sentence. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." In our passage, they're split, but they still combine to make the same important point, the same point Paul is making when he keeps repeating the word Christ. With Christ, where Christ, hidden with Christ in God, and Christ who is your life. Just from the first three verses of our passage, we could effectively say, since you have died with Christ and to your former selves, and since you have been raised with Christ, since you are hidden with Christ, since Christ is your life, if these things are true for us, for you, then what? There are three things we need to observe when Paul speaks in verse 1 to 3 about those who he is addressing. If we take it that this letter that he wrote was read out to a church in Colossae, even then it would not have been addressing all of them. I'm assuming that in Colossae there were churches very much like our churches today, in that there are both sheep and goats within the church. True believers, those in Christ who have died and been raised with him, who are in Christ. That's who he's talking to. Why is he talking to just those? It's because of those three things. The three things that non-believers lack. And it's these three things: identity, ability, and right motivation. Anyone on this earth could open a Bible to Colossians 3, read the put on and put off or put to death statements, and try and follow them pretty closely. But their superficial piety would count for nothing, filthy rags. You know as well as I do that there are thousands of admired people in our society around the world that dedicate their lives to feeding the poor or for the good of others. And in some ways, many are externally appear to be more Christian than we who are Christians may ever do. They even may follow very moral lifestyles via human standards. But still, their good deeds are still worthless. Firstly, because identity. If I wanted to be a soldier doing national service, I can't just go out on my own authority and buy myself some random uniform from a shop, maybe do some reading on the internet on gun handling and maybe do a few exercises to make myself fit, and then turn up at the barracks gate saying, "Here I am, I'm a soldier. Look at my stuff." I'll get turned away no matter what external things I put on or do, because I don't get to invite myself to be a soldier. A higher power does the calling and no one else. That higher power predetermines, calls, and then says, "Soldier." And then proceeds to conform that person that he has just called soldier to be a soldier. God chooses who he will call, who he will justify. Sound familiar? Romans 8:29? "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Remember that, conformed. "In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified." We become children of God, justified and adopted in order to be conformed to the image of his Son for the glory of God. So with this new identity in Christ comes a new ability, an ability that we didn't have before and an ability that the world does not have. And you may have heard the brief mention of it at study group this Wednesday. Before Adam sinned, he had the ability to sin and the ability not to sin. But after the fall, Adam and the rest of us after him can do nothing but sin. And now, those of us who are in Christ, when we were justified, we were restored in our ability as Adam was before the fall. We can both have the ability to sin and the ability not to sin. A new heart, ability restored by the death and life and the power of Jesus Christ. The work is done inside of us and then is continued inside of us. It's an initial work done by God alone, not by us. It's a change to our defiled hearts, our internal selves that we spoke a bit of 2 weeks ago in Mark. Remember, our defiled internal nature, not from the outside, but internal. And while he compared it to a volcano that spews forth filth from within, Christ has done the initial work in us to make us right before God, justified and adopted, and then continues his purifying, his conforming work in us and through us. This is not an external thing we do. The external is just a sign, a fruit of what has happened within. We have a new heart, a new identity. And now that new heart and identity in Christ brings within us and to us new desires to do what is pleasing before God. And that's where motivation comes in. For the same reason we want to put to death that which does not please God, we have the ability to do both, and now the two natures are at war. The new nature doesn't appear overnight, and neither does the old nature disappear overnight. Christ has made us right before God with a clean slate, and now by his Spirit within us, we go to war on the old so that we can conform to the new. So let's go back to verses 1 to 3 and summarize it. So Paul is effectively saying to the believer, you have died and been raised with Christ. The old is dead. Christ is your life. Your life is hidden in Christ, in God. In God. That's something. Christ is your life. So now what, Paul? Live like it's true. Paul's first instruction now, in the light of who you are, who our newfound motivation is in, empowered by Christ, in a heart recreated and able, is these three things. Look up, put off, and put on. For looking up, Paul says, seek the things above. The NIV says, set your heart, that's your new heart, on things above. In other words, if we combine those two translations, that's an earnest, heart-driven seeking of the things above. Remember, only the redeemed, only the justified, are able to seek anything that is of God. Our old selves, the unregenerate man, cannot. They are dead in their transgressions. And so were we too. As R.C. Sproul once said, dead souls can do nothing but stink. So what does Paul mean by things above? He tells us it's where Christ is. Spiritual things of God. Christ, the all-sufficient one, ruling where he belongs at the right hand of God. But not just your heart, but your mind. Set your mind on things above. Above again. Followed by the reminder. Set your things on above. Not on the things of the earth, the former ways. There's a bit of Psalm 1 going on in there, isn't there? I mean, Psalm 1 says, the righteous delight in the Lord. That's setting their hearts on things above. The righteous meditates on his word. That's the mind. And they do not walk or stand or sit in the seat of mockers. Those are the things of the earth. Seek and set your hearts and minds on Christ, who is in you, and you in him, hidden above, who is God and ruling at the right hand of the Father. You and your life are hidden in him with God. In fact, Christ is your new life. So then what? Put off or put to death. That's more strongly put there. Put to death. Put off or put away, some of the translations put it. Notice in verse 5, there's a therefore. We love therefores. So we know the therefore is there because now we know that because of what we know from verses 1 to 3, because of chapter 1 and 2, for that matter, because of your new heart, because of your new identity with your new ability and the motivation, all of which and because of are empowered by Christ, now we see some action called for in the therefore. Not an action of works or external window dressing, but a natural outflow of what has come inside the heart and the soul. If we are filled with filthy, dirty, volcanic sludge, the overflow will be that sludge, not clear water. And likewise, if we are filled with clear, living water, so too will that be the overflow. Put to death what is earthy in you. There's that word earth again, repeated again from the one, the not things of earth of verse 2. So what does Paul mean of the earth? I think it's probably obvious, but let's just say it. The ground is not defiled. We know that from 2 weeks back. But the very nature of fallen man, that is called of the earth opposite to being of above. That nature of the earth is defiled, wicked, and needs to be put to death. Notice Paul doesn't say, make a mild adjustment to the earthy nature. He says, kill it. And the verb is not just like a one-off, kill it and it's done. It's a continual thing. Keep killing it. Keep putting it to death. Keep it dead. Now back to verse 5, in our passage. And we have a list there in verse 5. Ooh, great, I can hear you say, we could just check off the list and we'll be okay, right? Wrong. We love lists. not because we want to do God's will, but because if we get to do something, we have some kind of works to call our own and brag about and sort of make a tick next to. But look closely at the list. It points back to a source. If you follow with me, I'll show you what I mean. Let me just read it first. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Sexual immorality and impurity. Those are external. They are things we can see, a visual result of something else. This is a small list, but this is not Paul's intention to list every possible sin that we need to be putting to death. This list is not all we need to worry about. It's the pattern of all the sin and the defilement that we need to be paying attention to. You see, the Gentiles who Paul is addressing had no problem with sexual immorality. They were not like the Jews. There was no such thing as sexual immorality, really, in their way of living. Anything went in their society. Even the worship of their idols was sexual. So sexual immorality was not relevant to them. So it was a big problem then that Paul had to address, one of the biggest problems that needed killing. Pretty much like our society today, isn't it? When it comes to sexual morality in our day, there's also no morality. Anything goes. That's where we once were and are living in. But back to the list. Look at the next three: passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Those aren't external, are they? Those are internal. They're of the heart, the defiled heart, the dirty lava mush of the volcano. If you read the list from right to left, where do they lead? To impurity and sexual immorality. So look at what Paul indicates is the source. It's not just the source of sexual immorality, it's the source of everything sinful. Idolatry. Who do we worship? If we're not in Christ, we worship ourselves. And even in Christ, we lean that way. And we worship ourselves and whatever satisfies our lusts, whatever we ourselves covet. More food, more money, more power, more sexual gratification. Doesn't matter. It's all driven from within, from the defiled and unregenerate heart. And Paul reminds us that this is what is bringing the wrath of God. And then Paul says, having made this point, why have anything to do with these things? This is the old you. This is where you once walked. Not anymore. Put them to death. Then we have another list of things to put off or put to death. The first list was sins of the flesh. Next, in verse 7, it's speech. This time you should be able to see the pattern. Again, from the inside, all kinds of anger. Just normal anger, explosive anger, brooding anger, plotting anger, all internal. We do love the brooding kind of anger, don't we? Especially against a brother or a sister we think has wronged us. What are the external results? Slander, or in other words, gossip, obscene talk, and then in the beginning of verse 9, even lying to the body of Christ. Verse 9 and 10 remind us again what the central theme of this passage is and the motivation to put to death these things, and that is this: because you are already a new self, a new man, reborn by Christ's work within you, why would you be interested in what is not part of your new nature? But it's a work that's not finished. It's continually being renewed by Christ in you. That is, Christ is doing in and through you, enables you to work with him through you to keep the old man dead and keep renewing, conforming the new self, the new man, in knowledge towards holiness, with a goal in mind. What knowledge? The knowledge after the image, the holy image of the Creator. So then what do we put on? In verse 12, Paul calls us, those in Christ, God's chosen, holy, and beloved. That's the same description he gave Israel in Deuteronomy 7, 6. That's a beautiful description. So while we strive in Christ and with Christ to beat the old to death, the feeding of our new hearts with the living water of Jesus Christ keeps renewing us from the inside out and conforming us so that out of the compassionate hearts of verse 12, compassionate hearts that are new and have the ability through Christ not to sin, there within those hearts we, in and through Christ, grow the fruit of kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And look at this. Who are the first beneficiaries of these fruit? Read on. Bearing with one another. Isn't that beautiful? That Paul would say that that is the first after Christ, our brothers and sisters. And we're not talking about a superficial hug or a bless you bro or a Christianese high five and see you later for a cup of tea, but a bearing with one another. That's load bearing. That's difficult. Bearing with one another, the hard yards. And all because of what springs of living water within, new and constantly renewed, Christ changed, compassionate hearts. And then if we take it to the next level, then once that bearing begins and Christ's work in us continues, then that growth within us means we can even start ignoring the wrongs against us and forgive one another because of the love of Christ that first forgave us. That love in us is overflowing to others and binding all those attributes from the new heart together. And all this comes together so that the real unity begins to show, because we are one body in Christ means that we no longer see each other by racial or economic or social barriers or categories. But with the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, we start to look like the true body of Christ. And in that body, we can stir one another up in the pursuit of holiness by the dwelling of Christ's word in us through the teaching of his ways in both word and in song. The uniform of the redeemed springing from a new heart. So how does this apply to us, Providence? Where do you see yourself in this ongoing transformation, this conforming towards the holiness and the image of God, which is Christ? And what causes us to fall or stagnate in our journey to holiness, to sanctification? I've picked three examples. Could we be one of these? Someone who's still stuck in the blocks, let's say. A new convert, or maybe a not so new convert, who hasn't left those starting blocks. When a person called of God comes to faith, we all too often find that same person sitting in the pews having not moved anywhere since. This person may think that salvation is the final goal, the end point, and now we just get to sit in our regular seat, listen to some nice sermons, maybe sing a couple of songs once a week, maybe a cup of tea, just wait around and until Jesus returns. We sit there with our newly cleansed hearts and identity and do nothing. The time after salvation is not called the Christian walk or life for nothing. It's because there are things to do. It doesn't end in salvation. There's a life to be lived, a walk to begin, an image and an identity to be conformed to, a battle against the old to be fought. What do we think will happen to someone who's been cleaned up but doesn't work or know how to stay clean? doesn't love being clean but keeps some of the unclean habits close. It might look a little bit like the parable Jesus told about the demon in Luke 11, where the demons were removed and he was swept clean, but nothing else was done, so the empty house was left open for the demons to return. Sitting doing nothing when there's a battle on means that it's easy for our former vices to just snuggle back in there. After all, we haven't killed them, and we haven't set our hearts and minds on our new affections. What about what I'll call the split personality? Maybe maturing Christians who either cannot let go of some of those old things of the old self and think like Israel in the days after Joshua in the Promised Land, that they don't have to put to death all of what God said needed to be put to death. We could say to ourselves, what harm can there be just to let a few of these harmless earthly things just live in a little corner of my life? They won't escalate or take away from my affections of Christ. Well, we know that Israel paid dearly for letting those live that God said not to let live. As for us, it's like saying to your wife that one mistress is better than three. You cannot kill sin a little bit. Affection split between Christ and the flesh only goes one way, and that isn't towards Christ. And finally, the complacent Christian, the complacent mature Christian, the one who thinks they've made it because we've made a small few victories over sin, we think that we've arrived. I have a great example of this. It only happened this week, and it happened to me. I know in conversation that I've mentioned to one or two of you when talking about issues of battling sin, that as a young man I had serious anger issues, and sometimes I tend to talk about it as if it's something brilliant that I have achieved on my own back, never mind that that came by the Spirit of God alone and through much prayer and work. But then again, it makes me look good, doesn't it? I don't have an anger problem anymore. Well, I was driving my train on Thursday into Butler, and due to speed restrictions and wet weather, I arrived about 3.5 minutes late at the platform, which is inside the 4-minute limit, so that's not a bad thing. And the other train was waiting for me to come in so that it could leave. And I looked at the driver, and I was about to wave at him, as we all do. We're a big waving bunch, us drivers. And as I looked to him, he was standing up, not sitting down in his cabin, and he just had his hands like this. He went like this with that face, and then he went like that. And I tell you what, I don't know, the cheek of the man. How dare he, knowing what we have to go through, of all people, and how hard it is, do that? And I felt this wave of anger, this rage that welled up inside me, and it completely took me by surprise. As I said, it's conquered, isn't it? Yeah. And it scared me, and I think if I'd been able to get hold of him, if he'd been right there in it, I think I would have throttled him to death right there and then. Never mind putting down to death the old self. He would have been finished. And I see you laughing, and I knew you would. Don't you start chuckling. Don't you think I don't know that we're all weak? Two words I have for you. Road rage. We're all at it. But that's what happens. You see, the minute we stop in arrogance, or for whatever reason, praying and fighting to both put to death the old man and to raise our affections through the Spirit of Christ to Christ, then our wretched bodies, as Paul would put it, slide straight back into the old ways. You see, Paul understood firsthand the battle between the flesh that refuses to die and the new nature we long and strive for in Christ. But if Paul is going to struggle, then there's no way that we're not going to struggle too. In Romans 7, Paul has this battle out loud for us to see between what's happening between his new desire in Christ and yet is yet to be glorified flesh that keeps dragging him back down from what he knows is good and righteous. But he comes to this beautiful and encouraging conclusion in Romans 7:21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members, that is sinful flesh. Another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God in my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. See, no matter what of those three descriptions fit us, we need to be sanctified, conformed towards holiness, towards the knowledge of the image of Christ. And that is an inward work, not an external work. And it's a work initially done by Christ alone and then continued by His Spirit in us, through us, transforming our inners, our hearts and minds, not to produce dirty volcano muck. So what then do we produce from the heart in Christ? Remember what Psalm 1 says about the righteous man who loves the word of God and meditates on it day and night? He's like a tree, isn't he? Planted next to a never-ending streams of water. Come with me to John 7:37. Do you want to know what pours out of the heart transformed by Christ? It depends what's being poured in. John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." See, no matter what stage of our walk towards holiness is, if we believe on Christ, that's the drinking of Christ, and the continuing thirsting and drinking and taking in the water that is Christ, then out of our hearts will flow not mucky, defiled volcano gunge, but living water, which is the Spirit of Christ. And the evidence of that will be all the attributes of God that we have seen in verses 12 to 16 of our passage, as well as the water of the gospel to quench the thirst of others who are like what we once were, and whose thirst only Christ can quench to the overflowing. And all of this summed up perfectly in verse 17 of our passage. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. One last thing. We spoke a lot today about the image of putting off one set of clothes and replacing them with the new. Off with the civvies, on with the uniform. Great picture. But I've got one more to leave with you. In the movie Men in Black, Agent Zed has recruited Agent J from the police force to be a member of the Men in Black. And Agent Z, who is the big boss, says to Agent J, "Edwards, let's put it on." J says, "What?" "The last suit you'll ever wear." "Let's do that, Providence. Put it on. Let's pray." Heavenly Father, we all like sheep have gone astray, and even when you bring us back to the fold, we are just like sheep with such short attention spans and so little faith that, like Peter, when one moment we can be saying beautiful spiritual things with our lips, and the next minute we curse our neighbor with those same lips. But as Paul cries out, thanks be to God. Lord, help us with your Spirit and with bearing with one another to urge each other through Christ, through your Son, through the Holy Spirit, to put on that which matches the heart that you have changed, to fix our minds and our hearts on the things that are you, that our affections may grow and grow so that our affections diminish for those of the old and dead self, and empower us by your Spirit to continually put those things to death, so that when the angels and the hosts peer from up above, that they give glory to you for your great and wonderful gospel and your work within our lives. For you are glorious and worthy to be glorified. And we thank you in your Son's name. Amen.